Get ready to be lifted to a higher dimension as you listen to this prophetic and practical teaching. Your life will never remain the same. The entrance of the word brings light. So get ready for a fresh word that will bless and encourage you. And now, here is your teacher.
The nature that will not go to war with God. The habits, character, that if you have it, it will be difficult for you to go to battle with God. The Bible said, though we live in the flesh, but we war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to pulling down strongholds and casting off imagination. If we are not warring against the flesh, then our weapon certainly cannot be of the flesh. And if our weapon is not of the flesh, then we will need the expertise of the one who is in charge of the spirit to train us on the use of the weapon. When new weapons are acquired in the armory of any country military, one of the things that will be done even before the weapons are acquired is that personnel will be sent out to be trained on the use of such prospective weapons. Because if you are not well trained on the use of a dangerous weapon, you can either use it against yourself or you can underuse it. And if you underuse it, it's not achieving the aim for which it was made or bought. So, if our weapon is not against flesh but in the spirit, there is no way we can be successful in spiritual battles without taking into our team, as the leader of the team, the one who is the head of all principalities and powers. So that's why it's important that we understand this nature, these physical things that will be contrary to Jesus Christ as the captain of our army. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. And we will read Joshua chapter 6, verse 2 to 6. And then we'll read Exodus chapter 15, verse 2 to verse 4. First, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to verse 15. Now it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as captain of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. And he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's army said to Joshua, loose your sandal from off your foot, for the place on which you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now from this passage you notice that God is interested in the battles of his people. Now, because God is our captain, our leader, he wants to take the front line in the battlefield. Many times, we are so much in a hurry for victory that we forget that he is our captain. And so a lot of times we are into the battlefield already before we remember he was supposed to have led the line. But here, Joshua wasn't even expecting this. But the Bible says he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, that this was to be the first battle the nation of Israel was going to fight after coming out of Egypt. The first major city they are to conquer. And Joshua looked at it, approaching the promised land. This is the first city they are to conquer, they are to deal with. God sent himself as a captain. And we must learn to get instruction from him. And the captain of any army at any time can change instruction in order to gain victory over the opponent. Strategies can change. What we were told in the barracks or on training ground may change as soon as we step into the battlefield. And then I like the way Joshua approached it. Joshua said, "What does my Lord say?" Because somewhere along the line, the captain of the army may decide to change the strategy of the war. And if you don't pay close attention, you are going to keep using your old strategy and may end up a casualty. Amen. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2 to verse 6. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, and its king, and the valiant warriors. You will circle the city." Now, this is talking about strategy. "All the men of war, and go around the city once. Thus, you will do so for 6 days. Also, have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, you will circle the city 7 times. And the priest will blow with the trumpets. And it will come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people will ascend up, every man straight ahead." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." Now the captain of the army came in with the strategy for victory. God never embarks on any warfare without first mapping out strategy for victory. And one of the things that God will tell you when you are about to enter into the battlefield with him as your captain is the strategy on ground. How much you adhere to the strategy that is given to you will determine the quality of your victory. It's not how much of the weapons you have or how much experience you have in the battlefield, but how much of the adherence that you have to the strategy. He said every day you will walk around the wall and you will do so for 6 days. And I'd like you to be very sensitive, because some of the things God may ask you to do, either directly through the witness in your spirit or through the word of God or through your man of God, may not sound like anything that can produce the kind of result that you are looking for. Jericho was a fortified wall. Jericho wasn't just a city that you can assess. The Bible says that horses could ride on the fence, on the walls of Jericho. So you can imagine how thick that wall was, that a horse and a rider can ride on the fence. That's how fortified the city of Jericho was. And I don't know how many days it would have taken the nation of Israel to have broken down that wall on their own. But look at the strategy that doesn't look like there is anything high on inside. God said, just walk around once every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you walk around seven times. How many times in total? 13 times. And then the wall will come down, collapsing. Then you will do the rest of the work. So watch out for such strategies. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2 to 6. Exodus chapter 15, verse 2 to 6. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariot and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captives are also drowned in the Red Sea. Praise God. The Lord is the man of war. That's how King James puts it. The Lord is a man of war. So understand that God is not a civilian. He is a soldier. He is a man of war. He likes battle and he knows how to battle. He has never gone into any battle and returned defeated. He knows how to win every battle. Battles in the air, battles on the land, battle in the sea, battles on the earth, battles under the earth. He wins everywhere. Battles on the mountain. For instance, you don't send the soldiers to go fight on air. You send the Air Force. You don't send the armies to go fight on the sea. You send the Navy people. So, different countries, they have different personnel trained to fight in different places. But God is a man of war. He has vast experience in fighting on every place. He can use humans. He can use animals. Now, if we know this, it's important that we understand what and what we have, what and what we can bring up that will constitute nuisance, that will constitute distraction to our victory. That's what we want to consider. The nature that will not go to war with God. Jesus is a man of war. He stands or takes the place of the captain in any battle. The captain is the one that gives instruction on how the war will be prosecuted. Now, he stands as a captain in any battle he gets involved, talking about Jesus or God now. Especially the battle for his people. If he leaves the battle line, then certain things must be in place and certain other things must be kept at bay. Jesus is the man of war and the captain of the host. There are certain things that must be available. One of such things is complete and total obedience, complete and total dependence on him. If he's leading the front, if he's leading the line, then obedience, total dependence on him must be available. And there are certain other things that must be kept at bay. Certain other things must be kept far. Praise the Lord. So let's consider the nature that will not go to war with God. What are the things that God will not like to see? Judges chapter 7, verse 1 to 25. Then Jeroboam, who is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose up early and camped beside the well of Harod. And the camp of the Midianite was on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Then the Lord said to Gideon. Now, in chapter 6, the angel appeared to Gideon while he was under a tree hiding from the Midianite, under a threshing floor. The angel said to Gideon, "Hail thou, mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to the angel, "If the Lord is with us, why are we running away from our enemies? If the Lord is with us, why are we going through the challenges we are going through? If the Lord is with us, why have we not been able to defeat our enemies?" And God said to Gideon, "I have chosen you, that through your hands I will gain victory over the Midianite." And you know, naturally, Gideon started some argument, very technical argument. "I am the least of the least, come from the least of the families. I'm not as qualified as others." And all of that. But God said, "Regardless of all your excuses, I've still chosen you." When there is a choice, there is a will. When there is a choice, there is a commitment. And so after much persuasion and conviction, Gideon decided to lead the armies. And he gathered for himself about 33,000 persons who were to prosecute the battle. I'm sure the 33,000 was a good enough number, well trained, ready to go out. And when they had said farewell to their families and they are preparing to go, the Bible said, then the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianite into their hands, lest Israel exalt themselves against me, saying, 'My own hand saved me.'" Now, the first nature that cannot go to war with God is what I call the crowd or the multitude. The crowd or the multitude. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people that are with you are too many for me." Now, the question is it that God doesn't like the crowd? Could it be that God is a timid person? Could it be that God cannot address a crowd? Now, does it mean that it is only little that indicates the presence of God? Is it only when something is small, when a church is small, that we say that God is there? Not at all. God likes the crowd. Anywhere God is, there will always be a crowd. But many times, God don't depend on the size of people to walk. That is what the scripture means. There's nothing wrong with having many people. But God said, "These people are too many for me to give the Midianite into their hands." Why? So that they will not be tempted to think that it was as a result of our number that we outnumbered them. Amen. Now, you know that if somebody is a graduate and another person is not, and the both of them are looking for the same job, and the one who is a graduate is taken for that job, he or she is likely going to say, "It was because," or "It is because I am a graduate. I'm more learned than him." But if a graduate and the person who is not a graduate is gunning for the same job, and the one who is not a graduate is given the job, I don't think he will be able to say, "Well, I was better than him educationally." So God watches at our attitude. He's so careful that what he has done will not be arrogated to something else. Because as soon as you do anything that rubs on the glory of God, you are calling for trouble with God. He can share any other thing, but his glory is not willing to share. God will not take it if you refer to what he has done to yourself as the one who did it. No, he's not going to take that. He could tolerate all the nonsense of Nebuchadnezzar, including Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, building a golden calf and asking everybody to bow down and worship. What an affront to God. If you were God, I'm sure it is at that time you will kill Nebuchadnezzar. But God kept quiet. He forced all Babylonians, including all the Israelites who were captives in the land of Babylon, to worship that golden image. And quite a number of them did in that province, apart from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then God could still tolerate Nebuchadnezzar to the point that Nebuchadnezzar decided to heat up the fire 7 times and then to put those 3 boys inside. God should have killed him there, but he didn't. The guy did all of that and still went on. But one day, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the balcony of his house and taking a look. And then he said, "This is Babylon that the strength of my hands have given to me." You know, when you have seized other territories, you have conquered other countries, you extend your rulership and your influence over those countries. So Nebuchadnezzar could say, "This is Babylon that my hand has built." Saying that alone, God got so angry. And the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, when the children of Israel offended God and sinned, God said in his heart, "I am going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come and take them captives for 70 years. So it was God who gave Nebuchadnezzar the chance, the opportunity to do that. But Nebuchadnezzar is now arrogating this thing to himself. And God said, "Today's own, you have touched something that belongs personally to me." So God said, "Nebuchadnezzar, I will send you to the forest for you to go and learn from the animals, so that when you return, you will understand the difference between glory and glory." And so he took away sensibility from his head, and the man began to think like an animal, and he ran into the bush. And the Bible says 7 seasons passed over him. 7 seasons could mean 7 years passed over him. And after that, God returned his senses and he came back to his throne. And the first statement he made was, "Now I know that there is a God that ruleth in heaven, who raised kings up and also bring them down." Praise God. Now, because he touched on something that was personally customized to God. Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar could do anything. But the day Belshazzar decided to go and take the vessels that were dedicated in the temple in Jerusalem, the day Belshazzar went to touch it and use it to drink wine with his concubines and his lord, God wrote on the wall of the king. He said, "From today you have been weighed in a balance and you have been found wanting. And your kingdom has been taken away from you and has been given to a neighbor of yours." And that night, Belshazzar died. In Acts of the Apostles, Herod was popular. Herod was a terror in the land. He killed James. God didn't do anything. He arrested Peter. God just went to the prison, brought Peter out. He did quite a number of terrible things, and God was just looking at him. But one day, in a speech on his birthday, the Bible says Herod was speaking arrogantly. He began to talk and talk and talk. And perhaps Herod was a good speaker. And when he finished, people started clapping. And as they were clapping, all of them started shouting, "That is the voice of God. That is the voice of God." And God was waiting for Herod to say to the people, "No, I am not God. It's not the voice of God." But Herod enjoyed the applaud. He said, "That is the voice of God." And God said, "Herod, you have done many nonsense I tolerated. But today, you have robbed of my glory." And the Bible said God gave him a knock. He died on the seat and he was eaten up by maggot that same moment. Praise God. So there are certain things you can't just go. There's a limit you can't get with God. What am I trying to say? God is very protective of his glory. He's very protective of his personality. He's very protective of his honor. And so he said, the people that you are too many for me. So one of the nature that will not go to war with God is the crowd or the multitude. A mighty man is not delivered by his great army. The Bible says, for by strength shall no man prevail. So if you are going to have God on your side, you must not depend on your ability to fast. Because there are some people that their confidence is in the fact that they can fast 7 days dry. So after 7 days, they will go on for 14 days. After 14 days, they are heading for 21 days. After 21 days, they are heading for 28 days, 30 days. They are trying to raise confidence in the ability to fast. Some of them die along the way. God will not move with that kind of confidence in the flesh. That's what it means. It's not moved by the crowd. They said these people are too much. False confidence. Let's look at Psalm chapter 33 verse 16. Psalms chapter 33 and verse 16. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. So know it. It's not about you. It's about God. It's not about how long you can pray. It's about God. Don't have confidence in the fact that you actually spend 7 days or 7 hours praying at a stretch. 7 hours non-stop. And when you are through with the 7 hours, you say, now I am sure that all the devils have taken a leaf out of my life. No, let your confidence not rest on that. There's nothing wrong to pray 7 hours, 14 hours. But let that not be the source of your confidence. Praise the Lord. Are we following? God has never depended on multitude. The multitude is good, but God's confidence is never in numbers, but in his strength and in his strategies. The multitude is good. It's good to have many things. It's good to know many things. But God has never depended on number. God will never say, well, in church today, there were only 10 persons. So I'm only going to do something for 10 persons. No. God is not moved by how many persons came. He's moved by his strength and his strategy. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the pool of Bethesda where the Bible said, there laid multitude of impotent folks. They were plenty. So when the Bible said multitude, that is beyond numbering. They are too plenty for number. So the Bible said, there laid multitude of impotent folk. And Jesus entered that kind of a church and only performed miracle for one man and left. Amen. So it's not moved by crowd. He can do it for one person. He can do it for 1 million person. So he said to Gideon, the people are just too many. So check. Are there places you will want to show forth your own physical confidence? God said, drop everything about you. It's about me. Praise God. When God is in control, in many critical battles, the fewer, the better. Number two, let's look at verse 3. Another nature that must not go to war with God. Judges chapter 7 and verse 3. We have read verse 2. Verse 3 says, now therefore go and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now, take note of the word fearful and afraid. It will look like a repetition, but in the context of this place, fearful and afraid don't mean the same thing. Amen. God said, talk to the people. Now, don't forget, right now there are 32,000. And God said, announce it to their ears. Everyone that is fearful and afraid should go back home. And when that announcement was made, 22,000. Now, imagine Gideon with 22,000 cowards going to battle. They look like the real deal, but they are all afraid inside. As soon as they see the enemies gone, they will say, we were before them as grasshoppers. So number two nature that will not go to war with God is fear and cowardice. Fear and cowardice. Cowardice is spelled COWARDICE. Fear and cowardice. They say the full meaning of all the letters in the word fear is false evidence appearing real. Those who are fearful, those who are afraid, don't come. Because fear will kill you even before your enemy's bullet. There are some who are packed out of their homes just because their landlord said, by tomorrow, if I meet you in that house, you are a dead man. Praise God. And there are some that will say, landlord, I'll be here. It's better I die here. Fear. Cowardice. Cowardice is a complete absence of courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the ability to confront fear when you meet one. Now, when that announcement was made, 22,000 went home. If you have 22,000 men with uniform, all of them with their boots and with their guns cocked, I'm sure that you have confidence. If you were to have 22,000 people guiding the street you are living, I'm sure that you go to bed with your two eyes. In fact, you can borrow your neighbor's eyes and you will still sleep with all the eyes. Because you are too confident that 22,000 of them, but I bet you 22,000 of them can become equal to one in terms of courage and confidence. So these 22,000 men were afraid. Some of them would have died on the way. Thank God for that announcement. There are some people that even believe that if you pray too much, the devil's attention will be drawn to you. So there are some places they go, they don't pray too much. See, if you pray too much, Satan will begin to look at your direction. So just make it small so that you don't get in trouble with the devil. Fear. Cowardice. I won't be able. I've never done it before. I'm not going to do it. There has to be a day and a time that you do something you have never done before. I've never done it before. In fact, the last person that did it in our village didn't survive. That's cowardice. No confidence, no courage to make an attempt. Amen. God said, fear will not go with me. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7. Verse 9 and verse 18. Now, God is telling Joshua one thing, but is repeating the same word four times. Joshua chapter 1 verse 6. He said, be strong and of a good courage. Take note of the word. Be strong and of a good courage. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, I will not hearken unto thy word. In order that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. He kept hammering on the word courage. Joshua, There is no problem, but you need courage. Listen, if you are traveling, maybe you are going to a place you have never been to before, and the person that knows the place tells you, all you need in this journey is courage. You doesn't need to speak any other grammar. What is telling you by implication is that you will meet the things that will test your courage. It's preparing your mind for the worst. And God said to Joshua, as far as this thing is concerned, only one thing will see you through. Courage. Ability to confront your fear. That's what courage is. Ability to confront what is shaking your feet. That's what courage is. The willingness to confront it. And so, God had to tell Joshua to be courageous and not afraid at least 4 times for one same instruction. Fear and cowardice is the bane of many casualties in battle, especially spiritual battle. A coward is already defeated before the battle starts. A fearful person loses the battle from the beginning. Praise God. Just like your younger brother cries back home and tells you that somebody beat him up there. You are so protective of your younger brother, you like your younger brother. And say, whoever that person is, I'm going to so deal with you. And with that anger, you are boiling and you are going. And then you appear. And your younger brother says, this is the person. And you ask, who is the person? He said, this man that is 6 feet tall with all his biceps and his chest coming out. He just said, excuse me, sir, wrong address. Can you get back home? Praise God. Maybe you just tell your younger brother, why did you insult him? Because you have met what you never bargained for. But strong people, courageous people will always do what was never done before. Those days we were small, where we were living before, they used to do this cultural wrestling. If you are able to put your opponents back on the ground, you are the winner. So most times, when we gather to watch, you see a very tall, huge man, very fat, coming. And the person this other community is bringing is a tiny figure. And most times, we conclude that this hefty man is just going to flog this tiny figure on the floor. But the courage of the tiny man to wrap his hand around the big body of this huge man will give him confidence. He tries and wriggles his way. Sometimes he enters in between his leg, and before you know, he appears behind him. And the fatness of the man will not allow him to see that there's somebody behind, and he puts his back on the ground. Then he's a winner. But it takes a lot of courage to do that. Praise God. So you need courage in this battle. Continue. Courage will make you to move to the end. And say, if it has not happened on the 29th day, the 30th day might be my day. If it has not happened on the 14th day, let me wait for the 15th day. That's courage. So keep going. Keep praying about it. Keep trusting the Lord, and you'll be able to overcome. Praise the Lord. Remove fear. Otherwise, you won't go far in the battle. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if you check and you have fear in you, you need to find out who gave it to you and return it to the owner. The Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if you don't have love, if you don't have sound mind talks about courage. The mind to confront everything with possibility mentality. So if you are living in fear, God didn't give it to you. Check for who gave it to you and do what? And return it.
Zion is calling me to a higher place of praise, to stand upon the mountain, magnify his name, to tell all the people and every nation that he reigns. to a higher place of praise. Zion is calling me to a higher place of praise.
To stand up on
the mountain
and magnify
his name.
To tell all the people.